Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, it's roughly in the exact middle of your Bibles, Psalm 126. We're continuing on through our Advent series. This is the third Sunday of Advent, which is joy. So the pink candle represents joy. Purple is a color of repentance. And so in the midst of coming before the Lord in repentance, the third Sunday represents Joy Sunday. So Psalm 126. If you see that your neighbor is without a Bible, I encourage you to share with them as we go into God's Word, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, during the Christmas season, I think we get a bit nostalgic, right? We remember the past during the season. Something about the Christmas season, you know, gets our brains working in a way where we think about the past. We remember with fondness some of the memories of when we were younger or when our kids were younger, our favorite Christmases, our family traditions, things like that, right? And we look back, and especially if we're going through rough times now, we wish for a return back to those good old days, right? But have you ever thought about it in this way? What if what you thought was good back then, or even now, like the memories, what if they were too small in scope? In other words, what if our aim for what satisfies us is too small? Are we content for the quick fix or just a little bit to get by the season and get by the end of this year to look with fresh eyes upon 2018? Because, I mean, think about it. If we were created to be in a relationship with God who is so much bigger than we can ever imagine, what else could possibly satisfy that God-sized hole in our lives other than God? And yet what we see as we live our lives is that we keep searching for other things to try to fill that God-sized hole. Now, when you read this passage today, the title given right above 126, right above that, it says, Restore Our Fortunes, O Lord. That's the title. Restore Our Fortunes, O Lord. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean for you today? And I think if we are honest with ourselves, I think we can honestly say that the focus of our lives is much too small compared to what God has provided for us in Jesus, and that God has indeed restored our fortunes in Christ. And so for the Christian, the past gifts of grace can only point us to a future with hope. So if you're taking notes, 3 points for us today. Small dreams, right? We are a people with small dreams. Yet, what does it mean that God has restored our fortunes to us in Jesus Christ? And how does that past event help us to look forward to the future with hope? So small dreams, fortunes restored, and past to the future. Now, I think that the problem, like I said just a little while ago, is that our scope is too small. Our scope of what joy looks like, our scope of what peace looks like or comfort looks like or love, what love looks like, is just too small. At the end of the day, sometimes we think of joy as being, okay, all the kids are off to sleep. I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to veg out for an hour. That is comfort for us. That is joy for us. But if you think about it, in the overall scheme of things, even in a worldly sense, that's really small, right? It's so small that we oftentimes are tempted to look elsewhere to attain some kind of joy or comfort or peace. We look outside to try to fill what is missing inside. Even our dreams are small. Now, some of you may be sitting here going, Pastor G, no, no, no. I have big dreams, right? I'm going to make something with my life. I'm going to do this. Or our dreams for our children, you know. Oh, you know, they're big. You know, Ali's going to grow up to be a major league pitcher, you know. It's already decided, done, right? And we think those are big dreams, but if you think about it, they're not. It's still small compared to the scope of who God is, what he has done, what he has promised. Now, how can I say that? It's this. I can say it because we get so easily distracted. We get so easily discouraged, so easily tempted, so easily distracted by the things of the world. Right? We can say that God is good, right? And when you're at church, it's a lot easier to say that God is good, right? We can say God is good. We can say that God is great. We can say that God is the king. And we can say that he will provide. But when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road in our lives, we don't live that out. We don't live as if God is indeed the king. We don't live as if God is good. We complain. Right, God, you haven't given me this. God, my life in this way is not good. Or God, I wish I had those things, right? I wish I had other things. Right? The way we live out what we say as people of faith is not quite true. For example, let's think about it this way. I think it's safe to say that we all like to receive gifts. We all like gifts, right? Even when we say, oh, it's okay, you don't have to get me anything. We still like it when someone gets something for us, right? We all like gifts. And the hope, whether you really think about it consciously or not, the hope of every gift is, when you receive it, it's, will this gift satisfy me? Right? I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but like, you know, when people say it's the thought that counts, I'm like, no, it isn't, right? Maybe that's just me. Okay, well, anyway, right? We hope that it will solve something. It will fill something. It will satisfy something. Even if it's a box of chocolates, you're like, yes, someone gets me, you know, because I love sugar, you know. And we think it will somehow change my situation, you know, the gift. Or if at the very least, you know, it will be a distraction from my, you know, the stuff that's going wrong in my life. Perhaps that gift will make you maybe feel loved or make you feel satisfied or comforted. But it doesn't really last, does it? Right? You see, when we think about our problems, we think it's an external issue. We think it's out there, right? We think, I'm going through tough times because of my boss or because of my job. If I had a different boss, if I had a different job, everything will be fine. Sometimes we say, if the kids were better, you know, if the kids listened or if the kids would do their homework, maybe my life would be better. You know, sometimes we say, well, if it wasn't for this professor or that person in my life, that coworker, that classmate, whoever it might be, we think as long as, you know, they leave me alone, then everything would be better. Right, and that's the thing, right? We think problems are outside of us, right? Problems are external, and as long as we can get out of that situation, we think it's fine. And sometimes we even like fatalize it, right, by saying, "Well, you know, that's just how it is. It is what it is," right? And we think maybe one day it will get better. But the true problem in everyone's life isn't an external thing. You could change every single circumstance in your life and still have problems, right? The grass, we find out, is not greener on the other side after all. And the reason is because everyone's true problem is internal. It's an inside issue. It's a heart matter. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this. Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Basically, what Isaiah is saying is this. He's saying, look, it's your sinful heart that's the issue, right? The people of Israel, you know, as they were in the promised land, you know, they thought everything would be good. And when everything falls apart, you know, they're looking around and they're like, well, you know, we're surrounded by idol-worshipping nations, right? You know, if they were gone, you know, perhaps, you know, they were saying, well, maybe if they were gone, we wouldn't fall into idol worship. You know, it's like us. We blame everybody else, but our sinful hearts. And Isaiah gets right to the issue, right? God gets right to the issue where he says, no, your sinful heart is the problem. Your sinful heart is the reason why there's no joy. Your sinful heart is the reason why there's no deep satisfaction in your life. Your sinful heart is the reason why there's no growth, where God feels distant and uncaring. Like the psalmist writes here, we all want our mouths to be filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want everything to be like so great that, you know, you're shouting with joy, right? Who wouldn't want that situation where our mouths are filled with laughter, where we are so joyful, right? And we are laughing. Perhaps for some of us, we want others to see what we're going through and say, the Lord has done great things for us. But a lot of those things we think of, I think, in the wrong context. We think of it in the context of only when I receive from God what I want to receive will I really be that joyful. Will I really be like, oh, you know, shouts of joy and my life filled with laughter. We want God to restore our fortunes in the way that we see fit, in the things that God gives us. Now, throughout Scripture, we do see that God blesses his people with things, right? Land, health, children, possessions, like fortunes in the way that we think of fortunes. But when we stop at the things that God gives us, and we draw the line there saying, oh, you know, God gives us these things. God gives us good things and great. That's selling God short. We've lowered the status of the Almighty God down to that of a vending machine. Right? That's what we've done. And the problem with that is that it changes the way you worship. You're not worshiping God, right? You're basically putting in something with a vending machine. And it changes the way we worship. It changes the way we live our lives. Think about it. If you treat God like a vending machine, right, then the mentality that you will always have is that you have to have the right amount to put in, the right amount of change to put into the machine. And there's an expectation that what you put in and what you want, you will get, right? And so basically it's, okay, God, in order for me to receive material blessings, I need to put in $1.50. Okay, $1.50, press D4, you know, and done, right? And if the vending machine spits out something else, right, or the thing that you ordered gets stuck on the way down, right, there is this anger, right? I don't know if you've ever done it where you've pounded on the machine or you've tried to shake it. They're really heavy, by the way, but you try to shake it, and then worst case scenario, you reach underneath the machine and you try to force your hand up. But if you've ever tried that, there's a little section, like a shelf, where it prevents your hand from going up any further, right? Anyone ever? Am I the only one that has gone? Okay. Well, okay. But that's what happens, right? And you get very angry at the machine, and, you know, you're like, why, right? Why? Because we feel, hey, I put my money in. I put my hard-earned money in. I pressed the button for what I wanted, and it better give me what I want. And yet, we do that with God. We say, okay, God, I put in my time. I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church. And if we don't get what we wanted from God, which is basically treating God like a vending machine, it seems like a waste that we put into the vending machine in the first place. God, I prayed for healing and it didn't happen. Well, God, why did I waste my time? So we end up getting this scenario where it's not worshiping God anymore at that point, it's working for some result that you want God to fulfill for you. God has become a genie, right? And when you work for something, what happens? There's no joy in it. It decreases the joy. And so then basically God becomes just another boss that you're trying to please in some way through your works, through your actions, through the things that you do, instead of a relationship with a heavenly Father who calls us his children. But during this Advent season, we have to see that God doesn't leave it there, right? God doesn't leave it there where he stays at that level for us. God does something different. God does, in fact, work in the lives of his people. He gives us a gift that goes beyond what we can comprehend, that opens our hearts to true joy, complete satisfaction, and comfort. Though we in our sinfulness lower God to the status of a vending machine, God exalts us up from enemies to his children. God does, in fact, restore our fortunes in his way. Now, if you read this passage, there's a tone shift between verse 3 and 4. Right, verse 3 was nostalgic. They were thinking of back in the day. You know, I remember back in the day when God blessed our people and God did these things for us and the other nations saw it and they were like, wow, you know, like God has done great things for you and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden in verse 4, the tone shifts into a longing, into a cry for God to act. Restore is the key word here, right? He keeps saying restore. Something is missing in our lives. And that something is desperately needed, and he's saying, God, you have to restore it. Now, think about the imagery in verse 4. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev, right? The Negev region was an arid place. It was a desert, right? Its very name means to be dry. I mean, think about how dry a place has to be that the name of the place is to be dry, right? And yet, see the imagery here. The psalmist is talking about streams of water flowing through this desert, right? The psalmist is urging God to do what seems like an impossible feat. Like, how will there be streams of water going through a desert, right? And yet, think about it. What more could there be that is so desperately needed than water in a desert place? And yet that is what God provides to his people, what they desperately need. And what they desperately need isn't more things, it's him. In Ezekiel 37, the Lord shows Ezekiel a vision, right? It's a valley of dry bones. I mean, just think upon the imagery. This, you know, this valley filled with these dry bones. It's an image of just deadness, right? It's an image of despair. It's lacking life. It's dry. And Ezekiel is to prophesy over the bones. And all of a sudden, right, he speaks God's word to them. And all of a sudden, the bones start coming together and muscles start forming and flesh covers. And all of a sudden, it's this army, right? That this living army that stands before Ezekiel. What is the purpose, right? Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14, Ezekiel writes, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Sometimes when you look at that imagery of the valley of dry bones, you can't help but think, that's us. Right? That's me. Right? We are the dead in sins. We are the spiritually dry. Our hearts are full of sinfulness. And yet God says he will open up the grave of our hearts and he will raise us up from it. From the deadness that we feel, God says he will raise us up from it. And God will do it by giving us his most precious gift, his son. And God will place a spirit within you and cause life where there was death before. A lot of the times, you know, in the church, John 3:16 is probably the most well-known and popular verse. Everyone knows it, right? For God so loved the world. We say it so often, I think it has lost all meaning for us. You know, it's something that we say. It's something that the kids, you know, the little kids, the children's choir, they sing about, right? And yet, what we don't realize is, for God so loved the world, for that to happen, God came down to us. And so at times when we feel discouraged at the state of our lives, and we may be discouraged at how very little growth that we see, right? Or we see in our lives the state of the church where God's people have just let us down, or maybe we might be discouraged at the state of the world, broken and fallen as it is, and we wonder, why, God, would you let things get this bad? The hope of this Advent season is that God has brought salvation. For God so loved the world has been made manifest in God the Son being born in a poor, to a poor family where there was no room for him. And he was laid in a food bowl for animals. It was a gift. It was grace. And so as one commentator puts it, he says, this miracle of the past, it bids us treat as measures of the future. In other words, what God has done in Jesus Christ in the past is a gift that extends not just to that point, but it extends forward to the end of days even. It's a past view of what God has done for us that propels us to look to the future with hope. The hope that we have is that because God has given us his Son, and because of his Son and through his Son made us children, he will continue to work in us no matter what and no matter how long it takes. If you read this passage in verse 5 and 6 and really other places in Scripture, there is this sense of growth being a very long process. The gift of grace was sudden. It came upon a midnight clear, right? Away in a manger, no crib for a... Okay, I could just say all the first lines of every Christmas hymn, and we get that picture, right? It was sudden. It was unexpected. Well, it was expected, but they didn't know it was going to happen then. And it came suddenly. Jesus came. God came. God with us, Emmanuel, came. And yet, the process of growth is long. But it is a process worth doing and going through. The thing is, sometimes we don't see it, right? Especially for those that are, well, you never see growth personally yourself. And, you know, maybe even some of the closest people around you may not see you because they're so familiar with you. But the growth is there. Recently, I ran into... This is the blessing and curse of Adam Down Church. We're so big that sometimes you could go months without seeing fellow church members. Like in the KM, there's this one person I haven't seen in months, I feel like, right? And the last time she saw me, I was 20-some pounds heavier, so I was, you know. And I ran into the person on Friday. And the person looked at me and went, oh my goodness, what happened to you? And I was like, what do you mean what happened? And they're like, you're so skinny. I was like, thanks. You know, I'll take the compliment. Okay, thank you, you know. And they're like, what happened? I was like, what do you mean what happened? Don't you know I've been on a diet? I haven't seen you in months, it seems like. And so basically their last image of what I looked like was fat Pastor G. And apparently... now I'm skinnier, Pastor G, and it was noticeable. So all I know is for them, it was very sudden. Wow, you changed from that to this. But for me, it was a very long 4 months, right? I still want sugar. I still crave sugar. I still want carbs in my life, right? It's a daily struggle. And yet the process, for me, it was long. For someone else, they see it and go, oh my goodness, there is change. And so for us, you know, we think we don't grow. And yet the promise that God gives us is that day by day, little by little, God is in fact working in our lives. And it's a process worth doing and going through. Now, the part we have issues with is verse 5 and 6, where it seems to imply that there will be hard times. The struggle that we have is that the godly life will not be a life without struggles and without pain. I mean, listen to what the psalmist writes. Those who sow in tears, right? Or he goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. I mean, it's an image of this person just groaning under the weight of sadness. They are weeping, and yet they're still going about the business of sowing seed into the ground. And yet, their return is, it says, with shouts of joy, right? That the sorrow doesn't stay at the sorrow. The struggle doesn't stay at the struggle, but there is a joy, right? It says, he shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him, what he has done, the fruits of his labors with him. And that is where the hope is. So how does all this play out in your life today? Well, first, you have to realize that the toil of the godly life is crowned with blessing, right? That the stuff that you do, right, the work that you put in, though you may not see a day-to-day growth, right, that God is doing something in your life. And what God is doing isn't the bare minimum, but that you've been given God himself, right? That basically, a lot of the times, you know, we may be hesitant about putting 100% into God, right? Coming in and say completely submitting to God, because there is that fear. Well, what if God doesn't do what he has promised? What if I give all that I have and then nothing happens? But the gift that we've received isn't the bare minimum. Maybe we think God will give us the bare minimum because we've given God the bare minimum. But God crowns us with blessing, and it is him. That this gift is not just waiting for some end day to come, but it is a part of your life right now. That God is at work sowing and growing abundant fruit for his glory in your life. I mean, I have to confess, this week was pretty rough. You know, there were frustrations. Yeah, Christmas brings that out in me. Frustrations, trying to put this Christmas presentation together. It's definitely been something that was a lot harder than I could have imagined. And so, you know, just frustrated with things. On top of which, there were a couple of days where I was just out because I had a flu. You know, I had the flu and just feeling awful, you know, and just things like that. And it was just like, Lord, like, why are you doing this? Why are you putting obstacles in my way? You know, and it's that frustration. It's that like longing for something better. You know, God, keep your end of the bargain. Of course, partway through the week, of course, God has to sort of slap me upside the head and say, hey, even in these things, like, don't you see I'm pointing out where you have made it about yourself? You have made it about your idols and not me, right? Don't you see what you've been doing is you wanted that comfort. You wanted the praise. You wanted, you know, people to say, oh, Pastor G, you know, oh, he did such a great job. Like, that was your God. I wasn't God in your life at that moment. And don't you see that regardless of what you think you're struggling through, that I am with you in all this, that even through the tears, I am working through those things to restore you to what you are to be as my son. And so for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 encourages us in this way. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's the warning part. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians is this: God has given you sufficient grace. Respond to that. Does that mean we wait and say, okay, fine, until I feel it? You know, because they said, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do anything until I feel it. No, you're reading that verse completely wrong then, right? What it means is check your heart. As we sang earlier, create in me a clean heart. What's the next line? And renew a right spirit within me. Renew a heart, right? Renew my heart to love, to give, to respond to God's grace. Because of what God has given us, we are in abundance. Our fortune is God, and he is enough. And because he is enough, we can give abundantly. We can give our time. We can give our energy and know that it's not wasted, but that God grows that seed that was sown, and there will be a gathering one day. And because God is working in us, we can be like the farmer that James talks about in James chapter 5. He writes, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Not just be patient until whatever it is you're going through is over, but be patient until the coming of the Lord, until the end of days. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Check your hearts, for the Lord is coming again. There will definitely be days when you just want to give up. There will be days of tears and anger and hurt. But even through those things, God works through to restore us. And if that's the case, we can persevere through it because we will reap with shouts of joy one day. Lastly, here are some encouraging words for you from a devotional that I read earlier this week from Paul Tripp. He writes, as you begin to see presents under the tree and hope that your wish list of presents was answered, take the time to remind yourself and your family that the hope of your life is not a gift wrapped in paper and placed under a tree. The gift of life, both now and forever, was wrapped in swaddling cloths, placed in a manger, and would later hang on a different type of tree. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the fact that For God So Loved the World happened on Christmas when Christ was given to us, that isn't the end of the story. Christmas is not the end of the story. Good Friday will come, where that Son of God who was sent to us because God so loved the world would die on a tree. And even then, the story would not end. But 3 days later on Easter Sunday, he would rise from the grave. And that because of the gift of Jesus, may your dreams in Christ be enlarged to his glory this Advent season. And may you and I respond with joy. May we say in our hearts, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let's pray. As we come before God in prayer, I want us to just think about where in your life has your view of God just shrunk down to just the material things? Where has the view of God just shrunk to fit only your current needs? Where have you shrunk God to your level instead of looking upwards and seeing who he is? And so as we pray, let's pray for our eyes to be open, our spiritual eyes to be open to see this God who has given us amazing grace, who has given us his love. And may we respond by saying, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with repentance upon our hearts. For Lord, we have not loved you as we should. We have not obeyed. We have not looked to you as the great gift. We have not been joyful. We have complained. We have been bitter. But Lord, help us to turn from those things and to really see your gracious gift through your Son. And Lord, may we respond in the only way that we can, with joy and gladness upon our hearts. So Lord, just be with us the rest of this day. And may we continue to just lift up our voices to you in praise. In Jesus' name we pray.